Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed a speaking God. And our prayer, Father, is as you have in your love spoken to us through your written word, that you would indeed speak this morning to us, to our minds and to our hearts. And we pray, therefore, that we would be the kind of people who express our devotion to you and our faith in Jesus in terms of loving relationships. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of church. There are many ways, if you think about it, to think about church. We might think of church as an institution. So you have the institution of the Church of England. We might think of church as our own particular church, St. Peter Stapen Hill. We might think of the church as the vicar who embodies church and does the work. Others might think of church, however, in a very different way, and in essentially a negative way. I remember being in the army, someone saying that all Christians were hypocrites, and I think today people think that Christians exercise very harsh judgments. And some people at times have been scarred by the effects of the way that Christians have behaved in their lives. There'll be other ways of seeing church as well. For example, the Bible speaks of church in many wonderful ways. So, for example, the church is God's own people. That is, the elect, the chosen, the redeemed, the saved. Or the church is the place where we see God's wisdom at work. So the mere existence of a small group of believers in a local church proclaims to the world at large, to the community around them, that Christ will win and that every knee will bow one day. The church is also Christ's bride, whom he loves and cherishes and died to win. So therefore we should love the church because Christ loves the church. But one way we might not think immediately of the church when we think of church is that of a loving community where loving kindness is expressed in our behaviour towards one another. And this is really the issue that is presented to us in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. I hope you'll open your Bibles at page 1153 if they're closed, because it'll help us as we look at it together. But let me just put something of the context of 1 Corinthians to you as we do so, page 1153. And when we read through the letter, we see that the church there is very gifted, but very immature. And that immaturity is expressed in its individualism. It was, I guess, a fairly unhappy place to be a Christian, for it was divided into cliques or factions within it, which teachers people in the church would follow. There was a shocking tolerance of flagrant immorality, or we might call of sin. There's one person in the church who is bedding his mother-in-law, and the church is doing nothing about it. And that has a contemporary ring, doesn't it? So we're in our contemporary world, we're being taught that anything goes, so you are, and it's okay, so long as you aren't intolerant of others' actions. But that's not true, because the Bible tells us that where righteousness doesn't flourish, love for Jesus may grow cold. And there's at least one person in church taking another person in the church family to court. In the section that precedes this, our reading in chapter 11, Paul talks about their practice of the church of the Lord's Supper, where when they're meant to gather to remember what Jesus has done for each of them and to express their unity. And Paul rebukes them for their failure to live out unity, because some people are getting hungry while others are getting drunk on the wine. So everything's being done for individuals' benefit. But however, this church has been blessed with lots of supernatural gifts, and especially with the gift of tongues. Now, we don't know what tongues is. Glossalia is probably heavenly language, found in other religions as well. But they thought that actually they were the bees and ees in the Christian world, because God had given them so many gifts. But the issue in chapters 12, 13 and 14 is that they are not using these gifts in a way that honours God. If we were to go on to look at chapter 14, it would be best, where the use of tongues is described, how to use them, the best way to describe their church meetings would be described as chaotic. But probably if you or I had gone there, we would have said it was bedlam. Now, Paul's aim in chapters 12, 13 and 14 is to correct wrong practice and to change behaviour. And you might leave with unanswered questions, and if you have any, do ask me at the end. Now, I'm going to make a couple of points, and the first is that God has given each of us a gift to build up his church. God has given each of us a gift to build up his church. And this is really the first 11 verses. Just have a look at verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, the words in verse 1, which is translated spiritual gifts, I think here is a very poor translation. Unfortunately, most Bibles translate it as spiritual gifts, but really the word is spiritual, or spiritual things, or spiritual people. Literally, you'd read it, now about spirituals, or spiritual people. And that word is used again in chapter 14, verse 1, and in chapter 14, verse 37. And what Paul is really talking about is not about the gifts themselves, but how the gifts that God has given the people are to be used. We might say this chapter is all about how authentic or mature Christianity, spirituality, is to be lived out. So he begins then, if you look at verse 2 and 3, like this. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what he's saying is that these Christians are all on a level playing field. And that's part of the issue in Corinth, because they don't all think they are. And he is saying that all Christians, if they can truly say Jesus is my Lord and I'm living for him, only a person who's been changed by the Spirit can say that. And then what he goes on to say is, look, if you've been changed by God in this way, then look at what he says in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. He says, look, all Christians have been equipped by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with different gifts. And what Paul is emphasizing in verses 4, 5, and 6 are the different gifts, but come from the one God. Now, the fact that they have been given gifts is emphasized in verse 7, 8, and 11. So just have a look at verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Or verse 8, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, etc., etc. Or look at verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one as he determines. In other words, what Paul does is he sets up and says, look, you've been changed by God, but God has given you a gift or gifts. Can you see the implication by the little word given or gift? See, it's God who equips the church. It's not the Corinthians' own brilliance that they have many gifts in the church. In other words, there ought to be, in a sense, in the church, a sense of gratitude that God is working among them to equip them to be the kind of people he wants them to be, rather than being proud. And we too today ought to be aware that God is doing the same today. It is he who equips his church to serve. In other words, he doesn't abandon us. No, as his word is taught, as the gospel is proclaimed, as we are instructed how to live, then God equips his church to live for him. And what will happen if we fail to recognize that the Spirit is equipping God's people for service. Well, within the congregation there will be a sense of ingratitude, which is true of Corinth, because actually they won't recognize that it's God who's given them things. There'll be a degree of insecurity, because people will ask, why don't I have that gift when so-and-so has that gift, or other people around me have these gifts? Or there'll be a degree of man-centeredness. For rather than saying it's God who equips the church through his gifts, we'll say that actually we need to train people for growth. Do you see? God actually equips people. Training courses may help bring out those gifts, but actually it's God who equips his church. Now, look again at verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Who is given the gifts? Well, actually it's everybody. Each one. There are no exceptions. The reason that you and I are given gifts is there in verse 7. It's for the common good. In other words, it's for the benefit of the church. And in chapter 14, verse 5, it says that the church may be built up. And what this does is it corrects the idea that has been around for many years that it's the vicar who does the work, or church is about a one-man ministry. There is nothing in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 that endorses the model of one-man ministry. What we should be coming as we look at church and read the Bible is to expect and recognize diversity in service as many people are playing their part. And when we say there's one pattern fits all, it will say that it would be very bad for church health. Now, this idea is for the benefit of for the common good, and in chapter 14, verse 5, it's described as for being built up. It's being edified there, which means built up. It's a construction idea. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the church growing, which is an organic idea. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul talks about strengthening people. In other words, what God does is to give gifts by his Spirit to his people in order for his church to be built up, to be grown, to be strengthened, so it can be fulfilled the purposes that God wants. Now, you can see there, if you look at verse 8 and 9 and 10, you can see that there are a variety of gifts here that are listed. There are some more gifts in verse 28. But the point, I think, just drawing your attention is this is not a comprehensive list. There are other gifts you'll find in the New Testament, in Romans, in 1 Peter, in Ephesians, but the Bible doesn't mention all the gifts there are. What Paul is pointing out is that God equips the church with a variety of gifts, and all these gifts are extremely valuable. Now, if you or I and say certain gifts are incredibly important and rank them, what we're actually doing is we're acting in the wrong way. Or if I say I've only been given a rubbish gift or no gift, that itself is rubbish. And what that kind of sentiment expresses is a failure to see that God is active amongst his people today by his Spirit. And God, who's the giver of good gifts, gives gifts to you to be used. And if you say I've got nothing to contribute, or you despise the gifts, you're actually despising God. So what he begins by saying is that God equips his people, each of us, with a gift to build up his church. And then what he goes on to say is serve one another. That's what we're to do in verses 12 to 31. Just let me see how he begins. In verse 12, just look at it please. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Do you see what he's saying here? Paul is talking here about people who, when they become Christians, when we would say they're being converted. And he says that we're all baptized into one Spirit. In other words, when you put your trust in Jesus, you are linked to him by faith, and you are linked to one another, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we form one body. Now, we live in, you have to recognize that the culture that we live in is highly individualistic. And to say that you and I are linked to another Christian is very important, because ultimately what that will do is determine how I relate and how I, what I do, because it'll affect what I do will affect other people. If I'm highly individualistic and think only of myself, I will affect other people in an unpleasant way. And that's not what Jesus died for you to do. God wants you to live in a way that actually will be affect people in a gentle way. So what Paul says is, look, we've all been united to Jesus. We're all part of one body. And so what we mustn't do is to think that other people are either inferior to us or we are superior to them. So look what he does. He starts off by saying in verses 15, 16 and 17, and he talks to the person who says, look, I'm a Christian, I come to church, but I feel rather useless. The person who feels inferior. Just look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Take that opening illustration of the foot. There you have the foot going on strike at home. Maybe some of you have experienced that, where your feet don't quite do what you want them to do. And they're going on strike because they're saying the hands are more important. When it comes to making the tea or the coffee, the hands seem to be very busy all the time, and the feet don't really contribute anything, and they're going to go on strike. I don't know what it's like in your home, but the kettle and the sink are a long way away from one another, and the feet actually do a lot of work. Moving me from the kettle to the sink to fill up the kettle, and then back again, and then as I go to the cupboards to get the china out, actually the foot does an awful lot of work. And if you say actually a part of the church or the people in the church don't belong, they have nothing to offer, Paul's point is everybody is deprived. It's the wrong way to think. Equally important is the attitude in there in verse 21, which says, I don't need you, or where we look down on somebody else. The verse 21, do you look at it? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the church is not simply a voluntary association of individuals. No, Christ, through his Spirit, and as the gospel has been proclaimed, has gathered you specifically to this congregation. And unity is God's intention. And so when we have bad attitudes about ourselves, or bad attitudes towards others, it has a profound effect on people within the church family itself, to start off with, and then it has a big effect on people outside the church. Because instead of seeing a congregation united and harmonious and working together, what they see is a collection of individuals vying with one another. So it's important to be shaped by these truths that Paul is spelling out here. God has brought you together for a purpose, that the gifts that you have are to be used. And there will be harmony in the church and a very attractive and effective body as these gifts are used appropriately. Now, he goes on in verse 31, if you look at it, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, he'll explain that in chapter 14, how to run their public services, their meetings, in an orderly way. And he also says at the end of verse 31, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And what Paul now says is, look, I want to show you how to exercise your gifts in the right way, because this church in Corinth has been exercising their gifts in the wrong way. Just see what he says in chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now he begins there with the issue of the day. They think they've got tongues, some heavenly languages. They think that because they speak with these languages, they are superior Christians. And Paul wants them to understand that the mark of maturity in the church family and the mark of spirituality is not having a particular gift, but how this gift is being exercised. And he says, look, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong, clanging cymbal. You see, he'll go on to say in chapter 14, if you can speak in a tongue, but no one can understand what you've said, what good does it do? Chapter 14, verse 2, it doesn't build up the church, does it? Well, look at chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith and can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Well, we don't quite know again what prophecy is, and I could spend a long time talking about that. But let's say, for example, it's about teaching. You have an able teacher, and this chap is able to teach at international conferences and is in great demand all over the world. But if this teaching fundamentally is not to help other people to walk closely with the Lord, but is fundamentally to look good for himself, his teaching's no good. And it would be better if he'd never got on the plane to teach anybody. Or maybe you have a sacrificial giver who is able to give vast amounts of money to help, but if fundamentally he's not really doing it because he wants to help others and for the gospel to grow, he's not really doing it out of love, but really out of a sense of just wanting to be good and feel good about himself, maybe pride, it does no good. So there's a great passage on love. Maybe you had it at your wedding. Just look at these, and I'll make some comments. Just look at chapter 13, verse 4, as Paul wants to correct and change behaviour. Love is patient. Well, we need to ask ourselves, with whom do we need to be more patient? Love is kind. To whom do we need to be more kind? Or with whom? It does not envy. Towards whom do we need to be less envious? It does not boast. To whom do we need to be less boastful? It is not proud. To whom do we need to be less arrogant? It is not rude. To whom do we need to be less rude? It is not self-seeking. Where do we need to stop insisting on our own way? It is not easily angered. Where could we be less irritable? It keeps no records of wrongs. What is it we really resent? It keeps no love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. So what are the bad things we need to stop rejoicing in? And how can we rejoice in the truth more? It always protects. What situations and people do we need to bear with? It always trusts. Who are we distrustful of that we need to believe? It always hopes. What people or situations at church have we lost hope with? It always perseveres. What are we flagging in which we need to endure? Do you see what Paul is saying about the exercise of gifts? It's not so much what you have, but how you do it. And that's fundamentally the attitude that God has shown us in Jesus, in sending his son to die for us. He loves us and has dealt with us in order, and he wants his people to begin to show that loving attitude in our attitude towards one another. There's that sort of sociological word, relationship. I don't always like it, but actually fundamentally what Paul is saying here is that our relationships with one another matter in church. If I think it's okay just to love God and to be a bit brusque and harsh with people, well, God may forgive, but the church won't be the beacon of hope in our dark world that will bring people to Christ, and we will fail in the purposes that God has for us. Now, if you are a Bible believer, you might go on to chapter 14 and you'll see in chapter 14 he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts and especially the gift of prophecy. And you might say, well, actually, you just said that there's no gift is more important. But isn't Paul here ranking the gifts? Well, actually, what Paul is talking about is how to conduct a church service. And he is saying, look, make sure in the church service that when the church meets, that church members are built up. Don't have people exercise gifts simply for their own benefit. And be concerned for the outsiders when they come into the meetings, so that people may be converted and no obstacle placed before them. Okay? So we see here that Paul has basically two points. That everyone is, God has gifted every single person to serve others. And so therefore he says, serve people, but do so in the right way. Now, I've already said in terms of application, that should be a great encouragement, because God has still equips his church today, for he wants his people to be built up and for us to play our part in the world, big or small, whatever role he's designed for us. And it's encouraging to realise that each of us has been given a gift, at least one, to help others. You may feel that you're towards the end of your life and don't have much energy to do much. Well, that's okay. But use your gift, and we recognise that ministry isn't limited to one or two people up front. All of us have been gifted to God to serve him. And if you don't know what your gift is, ask somebody who knows you well what gifts you have. Now, seeing that the principle fundamentally in chapters 12, 13 and 14 is really about how gifts are to be used, frees us up from saying, look, I ought to have this gift or that gift, which is listed here in the Bible. Because the Bible doesn't list all the gifts. And understanding Paul is really addressing this issue, how you use your gifts, we can then acknowledge that there are other gifts to be used today. Maybe the gift of hospital visiting. Maybe the gift of being a builder. Maybe the gift of being a journalist. All of which might help people in the gospel. And what Paul's teaching here is giving us, giving us some criteria for evaluating what goes on in church. So someone might say, I want to do this. And you might say, well, is that person who's asking me to do these things a Christian? Would this person really acknowledge that Jesus is Lord? Will this activity build up the church family? Might there be circumstances where exercising this gift won't actually build up the church? In which case, I might say, no, you can't do that at this time. And is this gift being exercised in the right way? And then having understood these kinds of questions, you might want to say, yes, I want to encourage you in this idea. Or I might want to correct you and say, no, I don't do that. In other words, we're not giving uncritical adulation for anybody for what they want to do. And we're not damning people. We're actually trying to build people up. Now, do you see what Paul wants? Paul wants people to be built up in Christ. For Christ died for you, and Christ died not just for individuals to come to Christ, but for churches to be built up, and for churches to be founded, and for these places to be places where God's truth is taught, and where people live out loving relationships when they meet together. Well, if we understand the principles, and we'll put them into practice, then what we'll be doing is giving priority to God's word in our lives and in the church congregation. And God's word will be shaping us, and it'll be bring benefit to us, it'll bring help to others, and it'll be terrific glory to God. So may it be so among us here. So as we sit, let's bow our heads and pray. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Heavenly Father, as we think about this list of love, we recognize in our own lives that we're not always like this ourselves, and this list with its negatives exposes us, And we recognize that what the purposes of God and your purposes through sending your son to die is to create communities that actually bring glory to you and actually live by the light of your revealed truth. Enable us to learn to serve one another humbly, and may we grow in that loving service towards one another. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.